thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Well, welcome again, everyone. I'm so excited about tonight, as I know many of you probably are as well. We're continuing with God's great purpose, and we're looking through the Old Testament. Just going to move this out of the way. We're looking through the Old Testament, and we're taking a look at each book. We're asking the question, what was the purpose of this book? Not just was, but what is the purpose? So in our 21st century, what does this book have to do with me now? And it's been really great journeying through this. And we've gotten out of order a little bit just because of some movements of the calendar. And so I'm continuing tonight with on the book of Song of Songs. Now, how many here, just to be honest, listen, if don't raise your hand because you're in church. I don't want you to lie. How many here have read the book of Song of Songs? Raise your hand. Okay. How many here fully understand why the book of Song of Songs is written? Look around. Right, yeah, better than you used to. Yeah, that's right. And we're learning all the time. But the cool thing about Song of Songs is that there is about 332 interpretations of why it was written and how it pertains to us today. Now, if you don't know about what this book is, it is a book of explicit sexuality written between two lovers. Amen. I got an amen back there. Come on. That's what it's about. You can count on Jim, boy. He'll give you an amen. He'll give you an amen for anything. And that's what it is. And so you think, well, that's really strange. So you're reading through the Bible and you're like, hey, there's this, and this is what God's saying, and God's covenant, and God's this, and then a scripture about someone's breasts. And I'm not even joking. We're going to read some of that tonight because it's okay. We can do it in church because it's in the Bible. So we're going to read it. It's going to be all right. Now, I'll never forget, I was in seminary. I was engaged to my beautiful wife, Cheryl, or she was my wife, and we were engaged, and we went through seminary together. That's where we met. It's a good place to meet someone because you know you have very common goals. And so it worked out really well. Things hit off quick, and I thought, I want to marry this girl. And so I did put a ring on it. That's what I did. And so Beyonce has a song about it. If you like it, you should put a ring on it. So anyway, I put a ring on it. And so I asked her to marry me. And so we were taking this class called the Poetic Books, looking at the books that Solomon had read. And so, there's all these great books, and you're walking through them. And then all of a sudden, we got the Song of Songs. And so we're engaged. And so we begin the journey of Song of Songs. And I had no clue. I was 20 years old. No clue what Song of Songs was about. And I'm sitting there with my fiance, and the professor begins to talk about this book in explicit detail. And I was thinking, the second day of class, I sat one desk over from my fiance. And by like the third day, I thought, you sit over there, and I'm sitting over here. It was very uncomfortable. But the book of Song of Songs tonight was written by a man who we ran into when we were looking at the book of Kings. He was the third king of Israel. He was a very wise man. He was granted wisdom by God to lead and to rule. But he also made some very foolish decisions, which we talked about. But out of his reign, we have books written by Solomon. And they're called wisdom books or wisdom keys or all these different things that he wrote because God anointed him with wisdom. And so when he wrote these books, you can read them. And Pastor George did a great job talking about Ecclesiastes last week. And it was a powerful understanding of what Solomon was saying. But many people are actually surprised to find the book of Song of Songs in the Bible. And I'll tell you why. It's one of two books that God has never mentioned in. Very interesting. This one and Esther. So there's no mention of anything spiritual from beginning to end, but again, it is a graphic description of human sexuality. And so this isn't one of those normal books that your Sunday school class learns memory verses from. It just isn't. And have a read at it. Or if they did, as Sunday school teachers, you'd probably get some letters from parents about, what are you teaching my child? But anyway, most people find this book, it's a little uneasy to talk about, particularly in church, because it talks about sex, marriage, intimacy between husband and wife. But as I was reading about this, there are some Orthodox Jews who, some of the men are not allowed to read this book until they've been married. And some rabbis would call this book the very holy book or the holy of holies book. And when they would read it, they would take their shoes off. I mean, this is something that in the Hebrew culture was very, very significant and powerful. And I know there's different interpretations of the book that people teach. And some people teach that the words in this book mean something that the word isn't saying. Or it means something that's actually not saying. And as you look into the Song of Songs, because there's so many different ideas of what it is and what it's not and what it pertains to, I want to try to just look at some of those today. Some people believe there's a hidden code in the Song of Songs. It's a prophetic book that's speaking of, when it says pomegranates, it's really meaning this. And when it says this, it's really meaning that. I don't find anywhere, this is my opinion, you can disagree with me, it's totally fine. I don't find anything in there that says when it says this, it's actually meaning that. I don't, personally. I don't believe it is a complete allegory of Jesus and the church. I don't believe that. If you believe that, that's totally fine. Because you run into some things. There are people that, and one of the scriptures that we're going to look at, it talks about a sachet of myrrh. That rests between the breasts of this lover. And I read one commentary that said the sachet of myrrh was Jesus and the breasts were the Old and the New Testament. I don't see that. I'm just being honest with you. I'm just being real with you tonight. I don't see that. But there are some great things in there that are very powerful, and we're going to talk about it in just a moment. Some have interpreted the book of this Bible as an allegory in which every part of the story is intended to depict a spiritual truth. In my opinion, it seems like as you look at those different interpretations that people see, first of all, people see what they want to see, most of all. But I think they're reluctant to take the text meaning, the plain meaning, because They don't believe that the book with its graphic description of sexuality is acceptable as it stands. And I think we really try sometimes, especially as Christians, really try to spiritualize some things that maybe it doesn't mean. And that's just my challenge as we continue to go through here. I believe there is a reason, though, we have different interpretations. When I looked into this, it's very interesting. Us in the Western culture have what we call a Greek mindset, a Greek interpretation of how we read things. Greeks believe that life was divided between the physical and the spiritual. So there is, we would have the same talk in our language. You have the sacred and the secular. And you would say, well, my secular job is, but then my sacred job is this. And that's, the Greeks would think that. Now contrast that thinking to the Hebrew thinking in which the context of that book was written. And they would believe in one God who made both the physical and the spiritual. And they saw no difference in the value between the two. Very interesting. And so as you look into this, if God made the material world, the material things are good. Now, we would say in our mindset, no, material is evil, physical is evil, spiritual is good. That we find that in the church as well. And if the same God made us male and female, this is still the Hebrew thinking, with the capacity to fall in love and become intimate with one another, and man and wife, that means intimacy and sexuality is really good too. Because it is all together. There is no physical and spiritual good, the flesh and the spirit. That in the Hebrew mindset, if God made it, if God ordained it, then it's all spiritual. And I believe that. And I believe that's what why this book was written. So the Hebrews' way of thinking will help us interpret this book as we look at it right now. So instead of seeing this book as an allegory, I do see it as an affirmation. I see it as an affirmation in the middle of the Bible with God affirming love and sexuality between a man and a woman. That's what I believe it's saying. And the Bible reminds us that sexuality is and was God's idea in the first place. He made it up. It existed pre-temptation in the Bible, or in the Garden of Eden. God thought it up. And one of the biggest lies the devil tells us in the church and in the world, he spread it around the world, is that God is against sex and Satan is for it. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about, you may say, no, I don't believe that. But think about how we view sex. We would say that it's dark and evil, and God, I don't know what he thinks about it, really. Because we see so much evil of it. We see so much perversion of it. To pervert something means the wrong version of it. And so when you have the purity of it, it's the right version. The wrong version is to take it out of the context in which God ordained it for and to put it in another context. That is a perversion, the wrong version. So, God is saying that intimacy is clean. Sexuality is clean. It is legitimate. It's a part of a married couple's love for one another. And according to Song of Songs, God celebrates it and champions it. That's what this book is about. So let's look at this book. Not only is it a difficult book to look at, but it's also difficult to find. So if you go to Book of Psalms, which is in the right smack in the middle here, and then flip three books over to the right, you will find the Book of Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, depending on what your book says. So here we go. The first verse in the first chapter of the song or of Song of Songs, it's a title of the book, Song of Songs. It's really cool if you think there was the Hebrew language doesn't use like adjectives or I think that's the right word. They would say a brilliant song or a wonderful song. It's just a song of songs. In other words, it's the best of songs. And this is a book made up of songs, a lot of songs written by Solomon, and they're unique because they're about two lovers expressing their love for one another. This is exactly, not exactly where I'm going to finish, but it is where we're going to start because the book starts here. This is the reality. And there are love letters between two lovers that go back and forth. They go from place of engagement to marriage, and when they fell in love, it's like watching a movie, like a love story of a movie. And so you see them married and been married for 40 years, and they think back of when they first met on the farm on a tractor, and she brought him a glass of water, and he, you know, whatever. It's kind of what's happening here. So why is this in the Bible? So I think that this is not just about intimacy between a couple, but it's connected very deeply to our spirituality, very, very deeply. And there's a couple reasons for one why this is a difficult book, but one is we can't do anything for one about the awkwardness of the book. It's just the way it is. And the only way to do something about the awkwardness of the book is not to read it, and that's not what we're going to do. We're going to read it. I want to encourage you to read it. Go read through it. Ask God to speak to you about it. It is in the Bible. It is for you to read and for you to say, God, what are you saying to me about this? But this is a book of love, romance, intimacy, attraction, sexuality. And all of this affects our lives in a very, very personal way because whether we talk about it much at church or not, that's the reality. God gave us a sex drive. And I know this sounds strange, but a sex drive is very powerful. And God gave it to us. So it isn't evil, it isn't worldly. God put it in us as man and woman. And for lack of a better term in how to say this, a sex drive is a drive to have sex. You're like, duh, Jason, but it's so important that we understand, like, that's what this is. And so in each of us. This is a very personal, it is intrinsic to us and our personal lives and in our relationship with our spouses. And the attraction is what makes us want to get married. The sex drive is what causes us to burn with passion and to want sexual intimacy within the covenant of God to get married. That's all of that is wonderful. It's all good in the right context. And there are people in this room that this issue with sexuality is real, because there are other things that happen. There are broken relationships. There are insecurities. There are all these different things. And there are people in this room and in this church that are fulfilled in their marriage and their sexual intimacy. There are people who are single and do not want to be, and they're asking God for a partner. There are people who are completely unfulfilled in their relationships and don't want to be unfulfilled. And all of this is linked to our attraction or sexuality and who God made us to be. There are people who are divorced and you're struggling through that hardship and that pain, and you're trying to figure out, how does this all work? Because God put this desire of intimacy and relationship and sexuality in your life. People who are widowed and you're grieving and longing for that companionship. People who struggle deeply with lust, and they view sexuality through that filter and the opposite sex through that, and you're struggling with that. The reality is that this book, and that it connects us in one way or another with every single person in the room, every single person on the planet. That's why I think it's legitimate and it's important as we look into this. So back to the question, why is this in the Bible? Why on earth would we preach on it? And I think one word sums this up, and then we're going to read some of that. So one word sums up why, and I think it's this one word, and that one word is celebration. That's what I think why this book is written. It is God championing this intimacy between these two lovers that we're going to read about. It's celebration. Celebration, everything that is good in intimacy and sexuality and marriage, it is God championing it and saying, yes, that's right, I created it, and I'm so glad you enjoy it. That's what he's saying. I know it even sounds awkward when I say that. You just kind of, whoo, I can't believe you just said that. That's the reality. It is strange talking about this, though. But in this whole idea of sexuality, it can feel like the Bible only talks about these things as something to be warned against. That's what we think. Because we know it can go wrong. Now, everyone in this room has also seen this go wrong. But what we don't talk about much at church is that it can also go really right and be really good. And again, we have the champion, God championed what he created for our pleasure in his right context. We all know that God has birthed this in us because we all have the desire. So it's not something dirty or shameful. It's not something that's to be tolerated in marriage. It's something that's to be celebrated in marriage. This is something that God has given us because it's God's design. And so these verses we're about to read, it's very interesting. Solomon holds nothing back on expressing love and admiration. But also some of these verses can get lost in translation as we read them. So I have to say, there are some phrases in here I would never refer to my wife as. I would never call my wife a horse. I would never do it. I would never call her, your nose is like the tree of Lebanon. I would never say that. So you have to understand that these are statements of intimacy and encouragement from Solomon. So let's read. We're going to chapter 1, verse 9, and we're going to read through 2 to 1. So if we can put that up, if we have it. I liken you, my darling, to a mare. See what I said? I would not refer to it. To a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings and your neck with strings of jewels. We will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. This is seduction that's happening here. My lover is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. My lover is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyard of En Gedi. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful your eyes are, dove, or your eyes are doves. How handsome you are, my lover. Oh, how charming, and our bed is verdant. The beams of our house are cedars. Our rafters are firs. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. I believe there's one more verse. Is there? No, that's it. So, this is a celebration of one's love. This is an interaction of two people passionately in love, of beauty, it's expressed passion. Notice the connection as they read about it, because they're speaking of flowers and nature and trees. And I believe, as I was reading, I believe it's speaking this because this is as natural as the trees that we see. It is as natural as the flowers that grow. It is as natural as the air that we breathe, this thing called sexuality. It's natural. It is what God created. And the last verse here we read is like a lily among thorns is my darling among maidens. So that was the last verse I wanted to show. But this is like saying this: you are the most beautiful person in the world. That's what it's like. It is Solomon expressing complete expression of his love. It's not like him saying this, you know, I like hanging around her. She's kind of fun. Or, she's pleasing. She has a good sense of humor. This is the most spectacular woman I've ever seen in my life. Now, men, maybe we can pick up some new language tonight. This would be good. He said this is something to write home about. This is something about. I'm gonna put it on a sign. I'm gonna go on top of a mountain. I'm gonna shout this. I'm gonna rent a billboard sign on I-70. This woman is gorgeous, and he's telling her. It's his heart has been carried away. He has completely removed all reservation from his emotions, and he is expressing them to her. And I believe this whole book is this statement that our whole self is to be engaged with this thing called love. There's to be no reservation between husband and wife. And if there is reservation, you need to get whatever is in the way out of the way so you can express yourself. Now, I know not all of us men are not good with words, but we can express with a passion. Women, we can express with a love. And what is this? They are telling each other probably what the other person wants to hear. When's the last time you told your spouse or something they actually wanted to hear? And instead of saying something negative or like, hey, how about say, wow, you are gorgeous. You could use other words in your own home. It's fine. I'm just doing it because we're at church. You could say whatever you want. And you can express, but what if we removed all resistance and all pride and said to our significant other what they needed and wanted to hear? Love looks like something. It does. Love is not a word. It's not a thought. It is a something. And when we love someone, and I believe this is why God has us in there, he is showing us that we can be people of passion. There's a physicality that we can express that he gave us, a sexuality that we can express. We can express it with emotions and with words, with our soul, our minds, our bodies. But love looks like something. Now, if I told you I loved the outdoors and I never went there, do I love it? If I told you I loved my wife, but she walked in the room and I never acknowledged her, never paid her any attention, Jason, you say you love, but your love doesn't look like anything. So love looks like something. I think Song of Songs is here for us to say, love looks like something. And it is an expression of a physicality. It's an expression of our whole being. Because the physical is to be enjoyed. Because it was given to us by God. It's to be enjoyed. The emotion is to be enjoyed. Love is to be enjoyed. It's funny, as you look through church history, the physical aspects of us are many times degraded, actually. Some particular religions, they forbid their priest to be married. It's their sexuality is to be covered. And as we know, that's caused a lot of problems. And the physical aspects, as many in our lives, it's like, you know, well, hopefully one day we can get rid of all this physical stuff and be elevated to a place of spirituality finally and no longer be subject to physical desires. Yes, evil desires are real and we reject them, but godly physical desires, we embrace them. It's God gave them to us. And the beauty, and the Bible talks about the beauty of the physical world all around us. We're a part of that. We're part of that. The physical world. You can touch us. We have feeling. And when we touch and there is a feeling, it sparks emotions and that sparks thoughts. And all of that is connected. It's this physical world that is there. Because one day, we don't think, you know, one day I'm gonna get rid of this evil body and just be spiritual. But here's what you forget. We're gonna get a new body. We're going to get an actual new body, a physical body. So if physical bodies are bad, why in the world would God give us another physical body? He wouldn't. So he's blessing the physicality of who we are and our relationships with one another. What we do with our bodies in the right context is good. As we enjoy everything, we enjoy it to the glory of God. We give him glory. Whatever you do, eat or drink, do to the glory of God. That's our physical bodies. That's our sexuality. Do to the glory of God. According to his ways and his purposes for us, they are good. As we celebrate our physicality, our sexuality in a godly context, it's like God is celebrating with us. We are using what our papa gave us to his glory. And he says, it's all good. It's all good. I want to read the next passage, which is chapter 2, 3 through 7. Again, another expression here of love. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. Now she is responding to him. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins and refresh me with apples. And here, this picture is her completely at his mercy, and he's feeding her. For I am faint with his love. She's weak in the knees. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. I believe in this context she's saying, it's getting close to awakening my love, but the rest of you, be careful. But there's a right context. Again, though, in this context, we have an unashamed expression of feelings, of emotions, of a physical action. Something we need to know. Even when we read this, it's so his left arm is under my head. His right arm embraces me, and he feeds me raisins, and it's so intimate. But here's the reality: none of this is inappropriate. And this whole thing of the banquet hall is all of that is this sexual interplay that's happening. It isn't shameful. And particularly this right here, here's the other thing. The affection that's being shown or expressed isn't private either. Now, there's nothing that's happening here that needs to be private, but it isn't private. So how does this connect? And here's bringing this home. How does this connect with our relationship with God? That's a really good question. And I believe even though it's not an allegory of Jesus and his bride, it is expressing some things about passion of us loving God and his passion in loving us. And what can we learn from this book in our daily walk? At the heart of a Christian, of you and I, it's a very personal relationship with Jesus and with God that requires, again, an expression of love. Again, remember, love looks like something. So I believe what this is saying is there is an expression to be made of our love for the Father, of our love to God. And this is strange for some of us men to think about Song of Songs and think about how do we relate to God in this. I'm not saying that. But there is, our love looks like something. Luke 10:27 says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, and with all your mind. This love that looks like something engages our whole complete self. It's a complete expression from every factor of our lives that should be between our spouses and us. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, complete expression, mind, soul, spirit, and body. Complete expression, complete freedom, complete surrender to one another. Same way in our expression and love to God. Though one is erotic, one is emotional. Being a Christian is not going to church, it's not reading your Bible and supporting missionaries. Being a Christian is being in love with Jesus Christ. And that love looks like something. It's expressed in a way that should look like something. And our love for him then compels us to come to church and worship together. Our love for him then compels us to go to be intimate with him through his word and to pray and to seek his heart. And our love for him compels us to be generous with our finances. But our love looks like something. And Scripture also depicts a God who is constantly, passionately pursuing his people. He's the most relentless pursuer of his people that's ever existed on the planet. In the Old Testament relationship between God and Israel, he is the husband whose wife behaves appallingly. He woos her in. He wins her. He loses her, he still loves her, and he wants her back home again. His love looks like something. When we move to the New Testament, the same continues. Jesus is depicted as the bridegroom in the last page of the book of Revelation is the bridegroom looking for a bride. And it's a bride that's eager for the wedding. And she says, salvation, come, arrive. Let's get married. It's a passionate interaction. She has made herself ready with white linen. How about some comparison to some of the things we're reading? That jewels adorn her. That she is this, and she's waiting here, and she's lying down so that he can feed her raisins. That the bride has made herself ready with white linen. which is righteousness. So the whole Bible, really, it's a love story from beginning to end, is what it is. And it's a passionate love story that involves the whole person of you and I. Mind, soul, body, physical, everything. And the Song of Songs expresses this relationship with the words of the young man to the bride, which are the same words that God says to us. And her reply to this young man are the kind of responses we make as well. But again, it's not an allegory, nor is there full of hidden meanings. I believe pomegranates mean pomegranates. I believe horses mean horses. I really do. I know, I'm crazy. And I believe God means what he says. But it is an allegory of the relationship that we can have with God on a passionate level. But we still have to be careful in our interpretation. For me personally, it's very important for me. Our relationship with the Lord, remember, it is not erotic, but it is emotional. It does include a mind, soul, body, emotions. It's very emotional. It actually rips our heart out at times and also fills that heart out at times. We see this interaction with the same emotion of Peter and Jesus. Jesus, he was crucified and he was resurrected. And he has this interaction with Peter. It's very emotional. A couple weeks earlier, before this interaction, which we're going to read very quickly and then we're going to close, Peter's standing around a coal fire, a charcoal fire. Jesus is being judged. And a little girl comes up to Peter and says, "Hey, aren't you one of those that follow Jesus?" He says, "No, it's not me at all." Scripture says that he curses at her. He tries to do everything he can to say, "Uh-uh." Now remember, and then previous conversation before that, Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." And she says, "Yes, you are." And I can see him backing away from the fire. "No, I'm not." And he curses again. "Yes, you are." "No, I'm not." The rooster crows. And Peter goes, "Oh, my gosh. I denied him." Jesus was right. So here's this interaction. Now a week or so later, Jesus has died, risen from the dead. Peter is fishing. And he looks up and Jesus is, interesting enough, built a fire. He's on the shore cooking. Now, the way I understand, there were two places in the Bible that refer to a charcoal fire, the understanding. The one is Peter denying Jesus. The other is Jesus cooking a fish on it for Peter. Very interesting. And now, this fire, Jesus is going to use it, I believe, to restore what Peter lost at the last fire he stood around. So John 21, 15 through 17. Again, this is our emotional interaction with a God who passionately pursues us. I don't know if that's it. All right, let me read it. That's Luke. We need John. Let's see here. We all know it. We've heard it before. But Peter goes up to the fire. When they had finished eating, remember sitting around a fire, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," so he looks at him, says John 21, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Remember, Song of Songs speaks of love, emotional, passionate love. This is now, it speaks of erotic love. Now this is emotional. Now this is emotional. Something's happening. "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And Peter answered, "Yes, God. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John," now it's interesting, I'm not going to get into the different names here, "do you love me?" And this is Peter was hurt. because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And I can see Peter's shoulders falling. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. What was Jesus doing here? He was provoking some emotion, all tied around what? Peter's what? Love for Jesus. So Peter sees the fire. He remembers those awful moments that happened a week earlier. Yet Jesus doesn't tell Peter how disappointed he is. He doesn't tell him how he's frustrated with him. He doesn't tell him that he's going to exclude him from future service. But he does let Peter know, what's important to me, Peter, is that I know that you love me and that you can hear yourself say, you love me. And God restores him around this fire from what he lost at the last fire. So this is still, this Song of Songs teaches us this passionate interaction with a Jesus, with a God who wants to interact with us in an emotional, deep way that is significant and life-changing, which is much like our sexuality in the right context. What else does the Song of Songs teach? And I'll close with this. Not only is our relationship with the Lord a personal one, but it's also a public one. It's a public one. People see it. People experience it. People know it. It's expressed with worship. It's expressed with sacrifice. It's expressed with passion. And many times it invokes criticism. And many times it separates us from everyone else in the world. But our relationship is a public one with Jesus. It's not what you do in your house. It is who you are every day of your life. It's like your love for your, it's like the Song of Songs, this passionate love. They weren't hiding in the fields. They were caressing. They were holding. It was a public demonstration of their affection. How we live our lives is a public demonstration of our love and our affection towards our Father and our King, Jesus Christ. Song of Songs is a difficult book to look at, but it teaches us that our whole self is pleasing to God. Every part of you is pleasing to God. Everything is pleasing to God. Our mind, our soul, our body, it was given to us by God to be expressed with passion in the right context. That our emotions are to be purified and to be used to express our love and our passion towards our God. And He expresses His love and passion to us. Our relationship with God is to be passionate. It's to be extreme. It's to be extravagant. It's to be celebrated. And what God has called good with all of our lives, we will worship Him with all that we have, our mind, our soul, our body, everything, our sexuality belongs to Him. And we bring Him honor and glory as we walk in His purposes for our life and for your life.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.